Okay, welcome to the study portion of our fellowship meeting. Today is the 25th day of July 2021. We are in the sealed book of Mormon, the sealed book, and we are in the Acts of the Three Nephites, and we are in chapter 2, starting on verse 6. And what we have read before in the first five verses here is where the three Nephites have chosen to, their wish was to keep, stay alive and to keep bringing souls into Christ until the Lord comes again. And we found out actually that they did understand it would be a long time and not just a few years as I've thought in the past. So that's just a new thing for me. But so those are in the first five verses. So we will continue with our usual pattern, and I'll call on Lisa if you would start with verse 6, and then I'll open it for comments, please.
All right. Behold, for this reason you will have complete joy and sit in the kingdom of my Father. Yea, your joy will be complete, just as the joy that the Father has given me is complete. And you will be like I am in your hearts, because I am as the Father, and the Father and I are interconnected by our feelings, just as you also will be bound to my name. And after he had uttered these words, Jesus laid his hands on us and departed.
Okay. Comments, please.
Well, that was pretty cool. I didn't notice that before, but it says that, so God and Jesus are connected by their feelings, or interconnected by their feelings, just as you also will be bound to my name. So I guess maybe that's how we are bound to Christ, is if we are interconnected with his feelings. I don't know.
No, that's what it says. And the feelings have something to do with the light of Christ and the vibrations and everything that's connected in space, being of one heart and one mind. But yes, it's in other words, it's connecting it to the fact that we're of one mind and thinking the same. And then it's connected to the feelings, which is what connects us all together. So yes, that's a big data point, I think, a big point.
I think it's interesting that it says that joy was given to him by the Father. It's not a normal concept of how we think of joy. Something that can be given.
Right, but the joy is a gift. Yes, it's completed, but it's a gift from the Father. That's a really good point. I've never thought of it that way.
Well, it's interesting from the lesson from Mauricio yesterday, because Acts of the Three Nephites 10 verse 7, there's also three times the word joy. And also here is the word joy a couple of times.
Three times.
Three times. I also see three times.
And complete also three.
So I can, shall I read the verse 7 from chapter 10?
Not yet. Oh, chapter 10. Yes.
Yeah.
Please.
What we talked about yesterday.
Yes.
Okay. If the guidelines of our home are the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we will live in homes where joy reigns, whose branches of our posterity will be firmly rooted in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These being the feelings that must fill our earthly abode, as being a heavenly refuge. And behold, joy is one of its fruits, and will overflow through the walls in the homes of Zion.
Wow, thank you. So there Wonderful. You have joy overflow. As Harm said, here it talks about joy complete.
Yeah.
In the English scriptures, it very often says, and your joy will be full. You will have a fullness of joy.
Yeah.
So there's something where it's like a cup that can be filled, and it gets completely filled, and you have
and maybe,
a completeness of joy.
Yeah.
Maybe this will also have to do something which will change in ourselves to totally get off the negative feelings, because the frequency will heal us if we put in the name, you know, where did it say, oh yeah, I am will be in your hearts, and you just as you will be bound to my name. And maybe this is like a real force we have to get to know through, and others will feel the truth of our voice, of the elements will recognize the spirit if we have a complete joy, and it's not a fake joy or pleasure joy.
Thank you. That is, these are all, there's so much in this verse. Another thing I noticed is usually promises in the future are conditional. If you continue, then you will have joy. If you are faithful, then this will happen.
Yeah.
This one, that's not conditional. They've already done that. They've gotten to the point where they've made it. They have succeeded. And so now what it says is you will have joy, and this will happen, and we will be one. There's no conditional. They passed whatever test they needed to pass. And you know, that's very interesting. Anyway, there's a lot of meat here. Any other comments on verse 6 before we... Oh, and for those just joining, we are in the book of the 3 Nephites, chapter 2, and we've just read verse 6. So if there's no other comments, we'll ask...
I have a comment.
Russell.
It begins with, for this reason. And what is this reason? Was that the desire to bring souls? Was that the reason that he was talking about?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
As long as the world exists.
Probably in the last sentence, you will not suffer the day of pain of death. It has something to do with the fact, not just what they've asked for, but they are being translated. They are being given what they asked for. So you shall not suffer the pains of death, except for the sins of the world, because you have desired this, and for this reason you will have complete joy. So it's probably both because of what they've asked for and because it was granted.
No, and the also desire. What they desire.
The highest
desire.
I mean,
the desire, what they asked
yeah.
for, yes.
Yeah, yeah,
because
yeah.
of okay. what they desired. But yeah. I think it's also, it probably is also because of them, they're being translated. I guess I don't know if you can have this fullness of joy. I don't know what all the requirements are to have this fullness of joy.
Well, actually, can I comment? But it really says here, because you have desired to bring the souls of men to me as long as the world exists. And I now feel it so much, you know, because I have this knowledge. I'm not always on, but today is a really good day because I had a good day at church. And then in the afternoon, I rode on my bike, and there was on the market, there was music, and, you know, I started dancing. And then especially the little people, you know, the children, they feel the joy, you know, because yeah, I was pretty excited. I was dancing to Can You Feel It by the Jackson 5.
Oh, good.
Wonderful, wonderful song, good lyrics. And I really felt it, you know, and the children also, the older people were a little bit dancing, but I really feel the joy of, the gospel. The gospel joy.
Be sure to write these good days in your journal as well as the bad days.
That was wonderful.
I'm not sure I have any day in my life, in my journal, like what you just described. So dancing in the street with the children with the perfect song, and you know, that's awesome.
But yesterday I was crying.
Well, there you go.
It goes,
you know, I was really feeling really down, but then today I'm feeling like, yeah, I felt really down, but that was because I can feel so good now, you know, strong.
Darkest before the dawn, this light comes. Okay, Harm, would you read us verse 7, please?
And behold, the heavens were opened before us, and we were translated into heaven. And we have seen and heard unspeakable things, which it was forbidden for us to speak to the people of our day. Nor was it given power to describe the things which we have seen and heard in that generation. And whether we were in the body or out of the body, we cannot say, because we do not know what actually occurred to us, except that we had been transfigured, as if we had been changed from that body of flesh to an immortal state in that instant, so that we could contemplate the things of God.
Thank you. So powerful. Comments, please.
Well, I love that we could contemplate the things of God. Why would they be transfigured and not even know if it was out of the body or in the body? You know, that's not the thing. That's I think is interesting. But they could contemplate the things of God. So there maybe is this state, because the transfiguration, they can speak the speakable things, this which they were allowed to communicate it, to prepare us in a special way. It's interesting that he both speaks of unspeakable and forbidden, because right. The theme comes back again and again in the Book of Mormon also. Eh? Why are people not allowed to write things down?
See, there's two parts to it. One is, what does the word unspeakable mean? One meaning is you're not allowed. Forbidden to speak, not allowed to speak. But I think it's saying much more than that. It's saying they're unspeakable. They cannot be spoken. We cannot tell you. And I know certain communications I've had where it can't be done.
It
cannot be spoken. I'll add a comment here. There was one time I had a discussion with Mauricio, and there was something I questioned about what he was teaching, and I didn't understand, and I tried to ask for more. This same thing has happened to Mauricio. He has been taken up into the heavens. He has been transfigured. He has had this same vision, or this kind of a vision, where he saw the things of God. And he said, John, if you have seen what I have seen, he said, I cannot explain it. I was taken up. I've seen the things of God. He had tears in his eyes. He said, all I can tell you is this is true. And he could not explain it. And he said, he was at a loss for words, but he said he couldn't explain it if he wanted to. But he has had a similar experience where he's been, and he says that I had read that before in his teaching somewhere. It was not news to me. But when he gave me his own testimony of it, I was overpowered. And it's like, that's the end of this discussion. It's like, I don't need to understand all of this now. I trust in what he's saying. I believe what he's saying. And in time, I'll understand things better. But I just wanted to say our seer Mauricio has had this same experience. Other comments, please.
John?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, this is Suzanne. I just so amazing and so inspiring and faith promoting, you know, this verses. I just noticed how it just said, you know, that as we had been changed from the body of flesh to an immortal state in an instant. And so that stuck out to me, just the power of God, that he has the capability to do these things in an instant, you know. And I think that's the key with everything that's going on in the world, is to know that God is. So that I just wanted to share.
Thank you. It is. I mean, he created us. He has. And so these are the three Nephites that it describes in the Book of Mormon that lived all through the ages of the Nephites for 400 years. And then, and we're going to read on here of what they've been doing. They go all over the world. And so they're still alive, and that was changed in an instant.
John?
Yes, thank you. Bill?
John, quick comment. The three Nephites were not permitted to say these things, but John, the Apostle John, gave us a flash in Revelation chapter 4. And we can understand why it was things that were undescribable. The four beasts, like a lion and a calf, having six wings. So John gave us a quick look at what he saw as the door of heaven was open and he entered in there. So it is interesting. And the sealed book says that as you study and confirm these things with the ancient prophets who have also written, you will know the truthfulness of the record of the sealed book. And so here it is confirming they couldn't describe these things because they were undescribable. And John makes an effort to do so. And people have contemplated this for the last 2,000 years and haven't been able to figure this out. But the one point I did want to make is that in 5, he says, he saw on the right hand of him that sits on the throne, a book written on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I thought, is that the metal book? Is that the book that he saw?
That is the sealed book.
It's the metal book.
Is it verse 11 coming up today? We're going to learn more about this. Amen.
But didn't you say it was written on the back? When I saw a picture, there's writing on the back of the sealed book.
Yes, you were asking. He was asking about if there's actually 7 seals or 6 between them.
It's within the book, within.
Right, so in the last part, that's still sealed. There are 7 parts.
Yeah.
And that means there are 6 sealed parts inside. And last week, Bill asked, is there a 7th seal? And I said, yes, on top. The very top of it has a seal, and it has this glorious engraved picture of the city of Zion coming down from the sky in the shape of a thunderbird or a condor and coming down to meet the people on earth, the city of Zion on earth. I mean, it's just this amazing.
I hope you'll send me that picture sometime.
Oh, it's on. I published it. Look at my article about the witness.
Is it in there?
Yes.
I'll look at that.
It shows me with my Thunderbird headband that I have.
And I'm pointing to the book.
I'm pointing to the Thunderbird on that top plate.
Yeah.
So I've made it so I reduced the resolution a little bit, but you can still see the Thunderbird very clearly. And anyway.
John the Revelator says, but who can open the book? No one can open the book.
No one is worthy to open the book.
And that's exactly what we're experiencing here with the sealed book. It's a confirmation that John saw those things also.
I'm going to make one other comment that is rarely, I don't think I've heard it almost anywhere, but I have read it. It's probably in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, but I don't remember where it would be there. Russell probably knows. But anyway, I'm going to quote it. And Russell, if you have a reference, that's great. There's a place where Joseph Smith was trying to teach. He had this experience where he was taken up and he saw things in heaven. And he was trying to explain that what John saw, that John really saw the things he saw. And that when he described the beast with the, well, and this Revelation is a continuation of Daniel. And Daniel especially talks about the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns and one little horn. And it all seems symbolic, and all the scriptures scholars all know that it's symbolic of kingdoms on earth, which it is in a sense. But Joseph Smith once said that he has seen it, and that there actually is a beast in heaven that looks like that. And he said all of the people he was trying to teach all said, oh, no, you don't understand. We're scholars. We understand this is all symbolic. And he said, no, you don't understand. I've been there, you know. And he said, I couldn't get, when people think they know things, they can't be taught. We've talked about this over and over. And so anyway, that's what that's, and I don't know if Russell is looking for something now, so he's probably going to find out.
DNC 77 has the, two verses that talk about the beast that kind of relate to what that is, but it's not the part where you say they were complaining.
Yeah, it's not the part where he says he interprets it, but it's not where it says that such a beast actually exists somewhere.
Yeah.
Anyway, okay. Is Balkia Balkia?
Yeah, just a little observation I have with me translating sometimes. And it also is used here. And behold, the heavens, so with an S, were open before us, and we were translated into heaven. And in some places, they're talking about heavens. Yeah, it says heavens and sometimes heaven. And I wonder why that distinction.
I think the meaning in English is something like the sky opened up for us, the heavens above us. We looked up and the heavens opened up, and then they're translated up into heaven, the place where God lives.
Yeah, but sometimes through the scriptures also it's called heavens and not meaning the
right,
sky.
And let's hope it was always translated right. Some languages talk about, they use those words a little differently and not always precisely. Let's go on, and maybe Balkia, if you would read verse 8 for us.
Yes. And behold, as we return, we resume our ministry on earth. Yet we did not reveal the things which we saw and heard to man in the flesh, because of the command given to us in heaven. But we were ordered to do this record, that we go out by the face of the earth and minister among all the people, bringing to the church all who believed in our preaching, baptizing people who believed in our words, and all who were baptized receive the Holy Spirit in confirmation of our ministry.
Okay, comments. There's a lot in that one. Comments, please.
Holy Spirit, confirmation of ministry. Wow, how important is that one? Why would you ever believe anyone if you didn't get the confirmation? But it's so clear here. I love that.
Thank you. So this supports what you said, Harm, when you said that they were basically, they're commanded not to reveal what they saw. That's stated here. So I was saying some of it, it was unable to say, but here it does say, we did not reveal things which we saw because of the command given to us. So yes. A lot of times in scriptures, one verse will help clarify another verse. They ministered among the people. So here's one thing I wasn't sure of. They did baptize him. They baptized people themselves. The reason I wasn't totally sure is we had talked last week about a man, Cummings, I think his name was, that was a preacher down in the South. Oh yeah, Steve was the one that brought the comment up. In Southern United States, and he did not baptize anybody, but he prepared this whole group and told them that two missionaries would come and that the missionaries would baptize them. And there almost certainly were of the three Nephites they did miracles. He did miracles and predicted a lot of things, and it sure looks like he was either John the Revelator or one of the three Nephites. But here it says they did their own baptizing afterwards. So that's one comment. Any other comments? Again, the long dash means something was omitted there. Steve, please.
What's that, John?
I thought you were starting to speak. Your light went on, but maybe not. Other comments?
No, his name was Edge. That's what he went by.
All right. Yeah, see.
John, just that we know that the three Nephites wrote 1/3 of the record of the revelations of John. And that those are part of the first seal, as I understand it. And that when the people are prepared, we will be able to have access to that 1/3. That's from Words of Moroni, verse 37.
Okay. Thank you.
Boy, that's a valuable book.
There's so much here. So they've been on the face of the earth. The next verses are going to say how they've been all over the face of the earth. Because look at the history of the world and how much of the time were dark ages, where nobody anywhere was very interested. I've wondered how they kept busy sometimes. You know, it's like, this is pretty discouraging. Where are we going to go? And there's a lot of stories about how they would just go to individual people. There's a story where a wife's husband was on a mission in Europe, and she's in Utah, and he was starving. It was starvation time. And she baked a loaf of bread and wrapped it in a napkin, and a man came to her door and said, could I have some bread, please? A beggar at the door is the usual story. And she not only gave him the loaf, she gave him the napkin. It was not a napkin, the cloth that they would put around bread when it's cooling off. And the man said, thank you very much. The next, an hour later, a man appears to her husband with a loaf of bread. I got tears in my eyes. With a loaf of bread wrapped in this napkin, which is one of their family, you know, matched the set in the family, and gives it to the man who was starving. And that's all he did. He said, I thought you would like this. And the man kept the napkin. When he got home from his mission, he showed and they compared notes. That loaf of bread that his wife gave to the beggar at the door went to her husband. So they're doing things like that with individuals. Let's go on. I'm not watching the time very close and my eyes aren't on, but any other comments before we read verse 9?
I was wondering, before the long dash, I think it's a bit of a weird sentence. But we were ordered to do this record. So they mean we were ordered to make this record? Or?
Yes, to make the record.
Yeah. Okay.
And see, thank you. So what it says in that sentence is, there's a lot we could not reveal to the men at the time, but we were ordered to make this record. And so it's implied that, see, I'll tell you what's in the dash. It's implied that, and so we can tell you some of it now because we were commanded to make the record. We couldn't teach it to the people, but we could put it in this record that we know will come forth in the last days. Unfortunately, we got a dash there, which is Mauricio usually that puts it in the dashes. So maybe we didn't get it yet, but Mauricio got it. Anyway.
I think Mauricio has it. It's the one third of the record of John written by the three Nephites. That's my understanding of that.
Oh, yes, I see. And I didn't understand your now. I didn't understand your comment fully. Thank you. Okay, so I'll explain his comment more. And that is, in the, we're reading what's in the first 19 plates of 42, which were unsealed. What's in the rest that we're waiting for to come forth, which we'll not get until we're living the united order and living what we're taught in the first part. And in the words of Moroni, as he quoted, I'm sorry I couldn't quite hear you, Bill, but I now recognize you. He was quoting the words of Moroni that tells you what's yet to come. And part of it is, he said one third. I don't remember that as much, but their version of the revelation given to John was also given to the three Nephites. And that is going to be one of the things in the last 23 plates that are yet to be revealed. So I agree, that's very likely what he's talking about. Thank you for saying it twice so I could get it. All righty, let's, Bill, would you read verse 9 for us?
And behold, we shall be among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles shall not know us. And we will also be among the Jews, and the Jews will not know us. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall deem expedient in his wisdom, then we will minister among all the scattered tribes of Israel, to gather together the remnant of the house of Jacob for all the nations, tribes, and tongues. And among them, we will bring many souls to Jesus, that their desire may be satisfied, and also by virtue of the convincing power of God, who is with us.
Okay, comments, please.
John, I was reading, I've started to revisit the history of the church, 7 volumes. And in some of the things written in the history of the church, like, for example, the persecution and the struggles that the early saints had, because you can't bring forth this kind of light and truth and knowledge and have it unopposed. And so as members of this church, we need to expect that we're going to experience adversity. But in those books, it talked about Moroni's visit to Joseph Smith, and he quoted Isaiah chapter 11, which talks about how there would be a second gathering that would go out in preparation for the final days. And I just thought, this is it. This is the second time that Isaiah referred to. And then also in Matthew 24, Jesus says that in that generation, they'll see these signs. One generation. So it confirmed to me that Joseph Smith, when he restored the gospel, that wasn't the one final generation that would be a part of that second gathering. So this gathering is going to take place, and it's going to go forward by the power of God. And we can ride with it and be part of that, enjoy the excitement, but also recognizing the adversity that will come upon us. You know, I appreciate the story yesterday of having a tough day. You know, Belka was having a tough day, and that's the way it's going to be, because we're part of this unbelievable bringing forth of truth. And then I think Isaiah said this light would burst forth from a foreign land as part of these, this is it. This is this thing coming forward. So it's that's how I kind of reacted to this verse 9.
Wow. Amen, brother. Right on. This is Isaiah does talk about it. The next verse is going to explain this more. But yes, this is the bigger time is really the end. Joseph Smith was the first invitation. And if you just look at what happened during his life, he didn't bring all of Israel together. He didn't get all of the Native Americans together. There was a lot of things not done. And as for the Native Americans and that remnant of Jacob, it still hasn't happened. And I've read what the Hopi elders have said when the Mormon missionaries came to them. And they said things like, you know, you've got part of it, but you don't have all of it. And we're waiting till you have all of it. And we're not going to join in mass. And so we've never had the Native Americans join in mass. And by the way, the Hopis apparently are from the Nephites. There's two main language groups, the Uto Azteca, which seems to be the Nephite language, and I don't know the name of the other one, but it's the Nephites turn into Toltecs, who turn into Aztecs, and they turn into Hopis and Shoshones, and I used to have a list of the different tribes that seem to be Nephite tribes. But anyway, they've never all been really gathered yet. And there's marvelous works and wonders to come forth. We're going to read about next, I think. And anyway, I'm just agreeing with Phil that it's in our generation now that a lot of these big things are going to happen. And generation meaning 100 years or something starting around this time instead of the 100 years around Joseph Smith's time. And to gather together the remnant of the house of Jacob from all nations, tribes, and tongues. So the LDS Church talks a lot about that they felt they've done a lot of the gathering of Israel, and they have to some extent, but it's mostly the tribes of Ephraim. Well, I won't say, let's just say it's not the whole, they haven't done everything yet, in particular Jews and Native Americans have not really been gathered yet. Remember the Gentiles first and then the Jews at the end. Harm, what are you thinking? Turn on your mic. Microphone.
Okay, I read yesterday, I read about the son of Moroni, chapter 15, verse 72, and it says, and in but one generation from the commencement of that great restoration, from the Mentina records,
yeah, exactly.
Sorry. Because Bill said that but the one generation, and it's interesting, this is one of the three Nephites also, and in but one generation from the commencement of that great restoration, they shall have corrupted the word of God in his will, and shall bind all men with that measure of priesthood they have been given. Yet they shall make the performance of ordinances, and which thus assures salvation, and they shall divulge their performances upon they who possess the priesthood. And it shall be a great bondage unto them. He desires revelation to be given. Behold, he shall be required to resort to intervention in order that his work might go forward. And he shall make it unto the Gentiles. And then it goes forth that it will go to Lehi and Levi. So we have a short time, only short time for the Gentiles to really appreciate this this right. message through the sealed book. Also, Mauricio said similar things, that we would not be enough happy with it, aware of it. So I thought this interesting how it all confirms each other in these latter days. That is logic, isn't it? To prepare and to get the belief bigger. We have to believe that everything points to Christ, and we will have more charity and more understanding and more love. For how can we know? Because I read also they will have the plates of metal, but they won't even believe that we have existed. I thought that was interesting, because this is the fight we, when we get stronger as a people of Zion, they will, with the opposition, we'll have the tools to fight them in spirit with the Holy Ghost. This only thing we have is the confirmation of the Holy Ghost. That we can build each other up.
Thank you.
Sorry.
No, that's excellent. Good points. And see, one of the problems with the LDS Church is thinking they've done everything. You said, this is one thing you kind of said in that quotation, where they're off track and yet they basically think they've done it. They're bragging about having gathered Israel, and yet it's not what's described in the Book of Mormon, and they don't right. really have the priesthood power, and they're doing all the show as if they have, and have all the temples and all of these things. But the Jews and the Indian and the Native Americans, the Lamanites and the Jews, the Book of Mormon says, and the front page, this book is written to the Jews and to the Lamanites, and to the Gentiles. You know, we're like, Gentiles, whatever.
Part of it, little part.
Yeah, Gentiles, we need them too. And so we Gentiles are saying, woohoo, we've done everything. Oh, except we haven't done the Jews and we haven't done the Lamanites. Well, so there's a second part coming up. I gather the remnant of the house of Jacob from all nations and tongues. And let's read let's read both the last. See, we had Bill. Steve, would you read both of the last two verses?
Will do. Yea, even among the Gentiles, a great marvelous work will be performed before the day of judgment. And then all the scriptures that relate to the wonderful works of God, according to the words of Christ, will be revealed to the children of men. When then Jesus comes over among his people in the fullness of times. And woe unto them that will not hearken to the words of Christ, and to them which he hath chosen for to sin before his coming. Because those who do not receive the words of the books of these whom he will send into the Gentiles in the last days, do not receive it. And with this, they will never obtain for themselves the words of the book that Jesus will reveal in the final part of the fullness of times. Therefore, Jesus will not receive them on the last hour.
Okay. Comments, please.
get it while you can.
So I like in verse 10 where it says, and then all the scriptures that relate to the wonderful works of God will be revealed. So that's the hope, right? That one day we're going to have all of them put together, right? And then also, obviously, 11 is just a huge warning that we need to be open to new scripture. And I think those of us in this class are open to new scripture. And that's one thing Mauricio mentioned once in the class. He's like, be open, don't be scared to read new scripture. And obviously we need to follow the Spirit because there's a lot of false scripture out there, but he's like, just keep reading, keep studying, keep learning. And so that's one thing I can gather from this.
Thank you. A friend once told me, John, it's good to be open-minded, but don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. So that's good. I think that's what Lisa's saying. Let's be open-minded and read other things and look at them. But there's some that we should reject and some to accept. And we need to use our brains as well as the spirit and our feelings and use the whole body, whole man, to analyze these things. Let me ask a quick, I'm going to give you quiz questions, but I asked myself and I flunked. So I'm going to ask you as I read this. So when's the day of judgment? We all read in the Bible, the judgment day is coming, And I will just ask, is that before or after the millennium? It's kind of a trick question. What do you think?
I think after.
In the book of Revelation, it makes it clear that at the end of the millennium, there's a day that's called, after the 1,000 years, there's a day called the great and final day of judgment. And by the way, on the calendar, the last day of the year is, or the last week sometimes, depending on the calendar, is called the great and final day. And it's a party day. It's the last day of the year. They have a party day on the last day of the year and then on New Year's Day. But so it's symbolic. So yes, the great and final day of judgment is at the end of the millennium, according to the book of Revelation. But what does this verse say? It says in verse 10, a great and marvelous work will be performed before the day of judgment. Then all the scriptures will come and Christ will come among his people. So when is this? Well, I just answered the question. This day of judgment is not the great and final one at the end of the millennium. There's a great and marvelous work yet to be performed. And according to Mauricio, and from what I understand and how he quotes, Bill quoted Isaiah chapter 11 about the branch in the servant of Jesse and of Ephraim. And Mauricio has identified that person as referring to the one powerful and strong, which Steve is in a slot of powerful and strong, symbolic of that, but the one future one coming will do great miracles and marvelous work and a wonder. And it'll convert, and that's when a lot of the LDS church will get converted, because he's going to be sent to them in particular, is how I understand it. So these great marvelous works are coming. Then there's a day of judgment where a lot of the wicked are going to be destroyed. So in other words, there's a burning before the millennium and a destruction of the wicked. And then there's a final judgment at the end where the wicked are cast out forever. There's two different judgment days. And that's why it was a trick question. Comments?
I was thinking about great and marvelous. I never understood it. Now you, before you said it, before the Day of Judgment, that the great and marvelous work is actually that all the scriptures will confirm the Christ's mission through the Holy Spirit. That's what Isaiah talks about. Also the studies of Avram Gileadi about that the fullness is before Christ's return. That is the marvel, the great and marvelous, that people will begin to understand the whole thing, why right. The future is interconnected with the history, and why the words of Moses were kept hidden, and all these things. And this is the great and marvelous work, which we are beginning to see and feel and envision. And
it's coming up. Avram Gileadi, I think, was the first one really in the church that pointed out that Nephi chapter 13 talks about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. But Nephi chapter 14, quite a bit after that's happened, talks about the great and marvelous work. And until then, most Mormons thought that the coming forth of the Book of Mormon was the great and marvelous work. LeGrand Richards wrote a book called A Marvelous Work and a Wonder. And I took it on my mission, and we all preached that the Book of Mormon was a marvelous work and a wonder. And Avram Gileadi said, read the Book of Mormon carefully. And sorry, that's not it. And he got in trouble.
You get in trouble
if you don't agree with, you know, the apostle, LeGrand Richards.
But maybe it is part of the marvelous work and the wonder, you know, because LDS Church, hooray, because otherwise...
Yes, of course.
Hooray for the LDS Church, hooray for the Book of Mormon. But in it's chapter 13 in Nephi that talks about the record will come forth. And it doesn't say the record is a marvelous work and a wonder. It says a record. The people will speak from the dust, and we'll hear their voice, and we'll find out about their record. But it was marvelous work and wonder means something. It means it's marvelous, and it's a wonder, like the wonders of the world. And I don't know any encyclopedia that includes the Book of Mormon with the wonders of the world, you know, but
maybe mysteries of the heart.
Right. It's just,
well,
in the future, when the 10 tribes return, the Bible says, and I think it's Isaiah, but it might be Jeremiah. I think it says that when the ice will flow down and when the 10 tribes return, people will no longer talk about the miracle, the great work and the wonder of the Jews crossing the Red Sea, because what's going to happen is so much more than that, and that won't even make the news anymore. The return of the 10 tribes from the north will eclipse, will be more than, much more than the wonders that we've seen before. So I'm just saying, it says here, it's still ahead. It's still ahead of us. And it's before the judgment day. See, because then if you don't believe the marvelous work and the wonder, then you're really, that's like not believing the wonders of Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt, that God is behind it when it's really manifest in front of you. And
it's really inclusive, all the scriptures that relate to the wonderful works of God. So there's lots of talk about all of kinds of scriptures.
True. So,
and also with the internet and all the it would be wise to do it now, you know, if you think about it.
let's not wait till the fire is coming toward us and we say,
yeah, we limited time.
I believe.
So now you can really test. This is the ultimate test for the word. Sorry?
Suzanne was saying something.
I was just re-quoting what Steve said. Get it while you can.
Yeah, you know? Right. Get it while you can.
I mean,
that's it. Download.
And it's been very fascinating for me as, you know, I live in Utah and I'm from, you know, 5-6 generations of members of the church. And I had a time in my life when I was inactive and then I came back. And as I selectively have conversation, their opinion. And I said, well, so you guys have known that we've been told that we're going to receive more scripture, right? And so different members will be like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, yeah, we're supposed to receive it. And then I ask them what they think. And they're like, well, it's going to come from the prophet, you know? And then some people say, oh no, no, we're not going to receive everything. We've already got it in the Book of Mormon, you know? And then, I mean, there is a myriad of opinions and it's mind blowing because nobody seems to really know the truth. And everybody is just the sheep, you know, just following along, la, 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 just, you know, thinking that the leaders, the quote unquote leaders now are going to give them all the answers. And I'm not saying everybody's like that, of course. They're very good people and everybody's really sincerely trying in their own way to find truth. But so many of them are closed-minded. They're not open to the fact. And so I said, well, because I've always thought growing up that these scriptures would come from. And so people have, and I'm just blown away how nobody has been able to give me any kind of answer that rings true to my soul until Valera shared with me months ago about the sealed book. And, you know, so it's amazing how many amazing, incredible things are yet to come. And we should be excited and happy and enthusiastic, but at the same time, it's scary too. So.
Right. Thank you so much. It's good to hear because I haven't known your background or too much there. Mm-hmm. But amen. It's really hard to find open-minded Mormons because mm-hmm. Bill's clapping for you over there. Because you're right. They're everybody's expecting everything to come through the prophet. And I don't know if you've heard the
quote. Right.
Joseph Smith gave the quote in a talk to the Relief Society, not the opening talk. It's about 3 or 4 weeks later. I looked it mm-hmm. up. And he said, your minds have been darkened. And this is to the women he's talking with, hopefully can be more mm-hmm. open-minded. But he said, even your minds have been darkened because you follow me too much. And you're supposed mm-hmm. to study the scriptures yourself and find out for yourself and not depend on me. And the whole problem with the LDS church when he died was that Hiram died too. And then Samuel, his brother who was supposed to take over, died the next month.
Right. And
everybody doesn't know what to do because they're all so dependent. And anyway, amen.
Right.
Amen. Everybody mm-hmm. is just waiting for somebody else to do all their homework for them.
Well, they just, people just want to be hand fed.
Right.
You know, they just want to be hand fed, do this, read this, take this step, you know, because everyone's so caught up in the world.
And they're all being
taught. And so they don't.
Amen. Mm-hmm. They're being taught this by the government too. We have our whole generation of youth
yep.
is entitled mm-hmm. is the key word.
Yeah.
They think they're entitled to money. They're entitled to this. The aliens
yep.
are entitled to all the benefits and the hospital and all the rights. And anyway, so it's part of our
time too. You know, I see it here. I see, sorry to cut you off, but I mean, I see it so much just even in this week. Like I had a flat tire and I go to the tire place and they're short staffed. And I have a friend that's in the nursing home and they're short staffed. And where my daughter is, they're short staffed. I mean, like no one's working. I mean, fast food places are working at Subway, even off the government. Pot's legal, so they're smoking pot and playing video games. I mean, that's what we've got going on. And no one's like, oh, you know, I don't need Jesus. I don't need, you know. Yet on the other hand, the young people that are enlightened are very enlightened. You know, they are very driven and very, you know, so I just see this division is just becoming wider and wider.
Right.
between those that are going to be open to truth and those that are just going to go the way of the world. Right. So, you know, because I do see a handful of youth that are just phenomenal, you know, and they see it. They see the truth. They see how unfair it is and how people shouldn't be staying home and living off the government.
There's a division
and,
happening.
You know, we're open to light.
Where are you located?
I'm located in Logan, Utah.
Okay, Logan. You're in Logan. Okay.
Cache Valley. Uh-huh.
Oh, good.
Yeah, I recently was living in Brigham City, but now I'm here. So,
well, yeah. It's true. And a lot of people are sitting at home waiting for the next relief check from the government, you know, from COVID or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So, all righty, let's, I'm going to make a comment. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you jumped in and participated. And I meant to welcome you when you came, and I was trying
you're
to
welcome. Convert.
I didn't well, because
no,
I was trying to convert.
No, you're fine. I was a little bit late because I didn't get the link quite, you know, it was fine. But thank you. I want to thank all of you for your examples and your faith and your comments, and it just makes me feel not alone. So,
well, we all kind of need each other at this time. I want to make another comment on what the quote, the second coming quote. There are a bunch of times when Christ comes again, and he talks about them at different times. One time he says, and I will appear suddenly in my temple. And then another time there's the great coming where he comes down from the sky and all people see him at once. And there's a coming up to the Mount of stepping on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in half. And people say, what are these holes in your hands? And, you know, and anyway, there's several comings. This talks about one of them. And my question is, when is the coming when Jesus is going to read the books, the book with the seven seals? There's nothing about him reading that on the top of the Mount of Olives. There's nothing about him. And all the comings that talked about in the Bible, there's not much about that. But listen, in verse 11 here, it talks about those that won't hearken to his words, that he has chosen, which he has chosen to send before his coming, because they received not the words of those which he will send to the Gentiles in the last days. They do not receive it. And with this, they will never obtain for themselves the words of the book Jesus will reveal. Now that's the book with the seven seals. Jesus will reveal in the final part of the fullness of times. That's us now in the fullness of times. And I'll tell you, that's before the big second coming. He comes to his people who have accepted this book. In other words, us, hopefully, if we can hang in there and live a little while. He's going to come, and he, at first, we got to get the second part. We got to live the United Order. We got to get the second part of the sealed book. We've got to do some preparation of some cities of light. Cities of relief, but at some point he will come to his people who have accepted this. This will not be on CNN. This will not be, it's a private meeting to his people, and he will read the rest of the sealed book, which has the whole history. It has the vision of the brother of Jacob with the whole history of the world, which had been a secret until that time. And a lot of it will have already happened by then. And then this group hopefully will be ready to receive that. But I just want you to understand that that is an earlier coming. And I have written one article that I was instructed in all my articles. I work on sacred calendars. And I've been very careful never to predict anything. And I'm so glad, because the few times I thought of it, I was so wrong. And so I don't do the future. I talk about the past. And here's Abraham's birthday. And here's why Joseph Smith. Anyway, the dates in the past is what I have on my website. This one time, I was told through the Spirit to write an article about the date of the second coming. And I argued and said, no, no, no. That's the one thing I'll never write about. And they said, no, actually, you will write about it. And you've got to tell them. And they need to know ahead. And I said, this is really, I always lose these arguments. And I said, this is a bad idea. And it says, no, you have to. I didn't understand as I was writing it what I was saying, but it's from the Toltec prophecies. The Toltecs came after the Nephites. And I believe the founder of the Toltecs was Moroni. Moroni doesn't die. Remember, Moroni's wandering. He says, I don't know why I haven't died. I thought I'd be dead a long time ago. Well, he finds some women and he starts a whole new civilization. They're called the Toltecs. And I have this in my, I have articles on, was Moroni the founder of the Toltecs? That's on my website. Well, the Savior comes to the Toltecs and their prophecies have been kept. And a lady named L. Taylor Hansen wrote a book called He Walked the Americas in the 1960s. And in that it has the prophecies about when he comes again. And I was required to do this. And there's a 40-year cycle. It starts in 1999. And it basically says the Savior will come again in the year 2039, sometime. We don't know the day nor the hour, but the year, that nowhere does it say the year cannot be known. It sounds like a technicality. I see Valkia chuckling over there, but it's the Lord's very technical. And I said, well, why do I need to do this now? Well, there's a halfway point. They count years and they count days by 20s and by 40s in the sacred round. And 20 years after 2000, after 19, oh, on the big Aztec calendar, the year at the top is 1479. It's also 1999, 520 years later. Well, 20 years after that, is another warning date. And I had to write an article in 2019 and say, there's only 20 years left and there's a lot that has to be done. And I actually published that. Fortunately, nobody reads my website and nobody noticed and I never got any bad email or anything, but 2039. But I was told I have to give the 20-year warning to prepare. Well, prepare for what? This is a Toltec prophecy when the Savior said, I will come to my people, the remnant of the people. And that is still in what's called, see, this says it's going to happen in the final part of the fullness of times. When the Savior, the big return when the millennium comes, it won't be the fullness of times. The big second coming is the millennium. We're still in the fullness of times, and 2039 is still in the fullness of times. The other starts later. Anyway, I'm just saying I wrote that article. I don't mind saying it here on a recorded class. And the second coming to his people, I believe it's where he will read the book to the people who will have prepared some cities. And that might be in 2039, and yet it won't be the big second coming, which still is a surprise. Okay, I've said my piece. Harm, you had your hand up. Turn on your microphone.
Sorry. The 20 years, I think, is interesting with what we talked about, the 40 years they had to wait before entering the promised land. And I feel like with the 400 years of slavery of the people in Egypt, we have also these same cycles. So now we have 200 years after the first vision with your believe it article about the first date and the date of the first vision. And I think the 20 years we have to have learned something, you know, in the time of Moses, they got 40 years. You know, we get 20.
Well, there were 40. On the Aztec calendar, it's 1999. So it is 40 years. Oh, yeah. The beginning of the age, the date at the top of the Aztec calendar is the year of warning. And it says a new age is starting. 1999 is year of warning. And then a new age starts in the year 2000. And on some calendars, 2000 is the millennium. But it was a new age on their calendar. Not 2012, it was 2000. So there, it is a 40-year warning. But I was giving the half year. I didn't know that till the article was all over. When I prayed again about why do I have to do this, it's the halfway mark. And
maybe it's personal for me. For I'm 20 years member now, and now I have 20 years left for the second.
Right, there's 20 years. So we all have. So, and see, look at in 2019. I mean, what happened in 2019? I forget when I wrote that article. It was right around March or something like that of 2019. When did the sealed book come out?
Yeah, March. Yes.
March of 2019.
Yes.
I didn't know anything about that when I wrote. I don't believe. I have to look up the date of my article now. When I wrote the article, I don't think I knew anything about the sealed book. I just knew I had to say we got 20 years to get a lot done. And I didn't know which coming. When I wrote it, I wasn't sure which coming. But afterwards, I see that the whole thing's about the Toltec. So this is a private coming of Christ to the Toltecs, just like he came to the Nephites.
Yeah.
And he's giving them a prophecy that he will return to their descendants. And so we got to get that. Okay, I've said it plenty. I think it's time. We're past time, and it's probably time to wind up. Any final comments you want on the recording?
John, can I just jump on one quick comment about
sure,
this? Because Bill, this is an area of interest for me, is this whole idea. And Moroni said something that I thought was very remarkable. And he said in the words of Moroni in 44, having passed a 1,290 days since the continual sacrifice, and that's the abomination of desolations. And then he says in the next verse, blessed are those who remain faithful until the arrival of 1,335 years. That's 45 years. So he says there's a conclusion that's occurred. And now there's another time period that he puts forward in verse 45, which is the 1,335. And of course, that all ties to Daniel, but that's a 45-year span. And if I take your 1999 minus that, that gets us, I think, about 23 years to 2044. I just want to put out there, this is the only date reference material that I've been able to nail down, or at least get some glimpse of in the sealed book, where it provides some additional information about the revelations of Daniel. But he does appear to indicate a termination period of the 1,290 year period. And people have been trying to understand about it for over 2,000 years. So I thought that was very bold to have it in the book and then say it had been completed. And then now the 1,335 is in front of us, which is a 45-year span. Anyway, I just wanted to put that out there. It's something I've been thinking about.
Thank you. I don't know if I have to always have the last word or not, but I see.
Fine.
I seem to attempt to. So what he's saying, the end of the words of Moroni, quote, the last verses from the book of Daniel. And they talk about two or three lengths of time, but in the seal and in the words of Moroni, he says exactly what he's talking about. And I'm not going to agree with everything Bill said, but it's incredibly important that it's there. But it says, this is another topic. This could be a whole hour. I'll write, if I ever understand this, and if I'm commanded to, I'll write an article on this. But I've not been allowed to understand it because I usually rush into print. As soon as I learn something, I want to run and tell everybody. And the Lord knows me and doesn't tell me things before it's time. Because I'm not very good at keeping a secret sometimes. But anyway, it says there, it gives you the clues to how to understand what's in the book of Daniel. And it says, one of it is from the coming forth of this, of the sealed record. When it comes forth, that's when you start counting. I have looked at this and I'm just going to make one comment that I think I understand now. I do not understand this. So let's not go on. I love what Bill said, that we should be studying this and seeking to understand it. But earlier in the book of Daniel, it talks about 2300 days since the end of the sacrifice in the temple. Well, everybody thinks they know when the end of the sacrifice in the temple was. It, back in the days, it's either AD 70, in AD 70, and we know the exact day, it's in my chronology. The Romans, Titus and the Romans came in and ended the daily sacrifice. And it was right on the beginning of the day of the priest cycle. And then, and it says after that time, it'll be 2300 days. Well, there's another time it was ended. That didn't work out for people. So they found another time it was ended in AD 500 or something. Well, no. Anyway, let's forget I said that. Everybody assumed that means years, that it's 2300 years. And they all say, oh, yes. And this is 1290 years, not 1290 days, 1335 years. It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's just their attempt to make it fit. Well, the temple is going to be restored in Jerusalem, and they're going to start having a daily sacrifice. And it's going to be stopped by the Antichrist. And I believe it's talking about the number of days, 2300 days, since that happens in the future. I'm saying I don't believe anybody has understood any of this before, because it's all a future thing. And that's what it's saying in here, it's future. And when it talks about 1335 days, I believe it means 1335 days. And so to be continued, thank you, Bill, for getting us thinking about this. Amazing things are in these scriptures. If you were faking a book, you would never say, oh, I'm going to explain what Daniel means, which no one has ever understood. And it's been a massive confusion. And I will set myself up as a target for people to easily shoot down, who will say, obviously, this guy from Brazil knows nothing. You'd never fake that. You would never put that much of what's in this book. You'd never say, I'll give a real true priesthood manual on how to use high priesthood. And I'll also explain all this anyway, I'll explain how to do the United Order, which Joseph Smith and Brigham Young failed at, but we're going to tell you how to do it. Nobody would
very fake bold.
Nobody very bold. Would fake a book with those things in it. Okay, with all that in mind, we're going to close the recording and we'll see you all next week, or hope to. And I'm glad you've been able to be here and stay around for a minute, and we can say some things not on the recording, and I have to be able to push the recording button. Oh, I see. There's a pause and there's a stop.